Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of their heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's have the worship
again to Ephesians chapter 4. Before I share with you the message that the Lord has laid on my heart, I'd like to just continue and pray and ask God's blessing. We quiet our hearts in your presence, Lord. We have worshiped you. We have sung praises to your name. We have declared your goodness. We have reminded ourselves and each other of your grace, and we have sung to you about how much we appreciate all you've done for us. Lord, we want to meet with you this morning. Some of us are confused, and we've had very busy weeks. We've had a lot of distractions. We've had frustrations. We've had bad news. We've had difficulties in so many ways. We come apart now, Lord, as your people, and we seek your face, and we ask for a word of encouragement, of strength. We ask that you would minister to our souls. We thank you, O God, that you've given us your word. We ask that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts, Lord, and there might be some who don't know you yet. They're seeking. They're here with us. And they're wondering, where do I fit into this picture with God? Where is he in my life? We pray that you'll minister to these in a very special way today. Draw them to yourself, that today might be the day when they come to know Christ Jesus personally and find that life that you provide. Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. We ask your blessing. You know, every day we have choices, and some of those choices have to do with the clothes that we wear. I don't know about you, but when I go into my drawers or my closet, it really depends on the occasion. I'm always tempted, as I see this shirt here, to grab it because it's really one of my most comfortable shirts. As you can see it, it's been worn a few times. This is why I didn't buy in this condition, but it was my dad's shirt. And it has such fond memories and such good connections. It feels so comfortable. It's so soft. And it's warm in these New England fall, especially on these, you know, cold mornings. This is a great shirt for me. And more often than not, I'm tempted to grab this shirt and put it on. And when I do, I come down into the kitchen, and my wife usually looks at me and says, "Not that shirt." really, I work so hard to dress you up. I go to the store and buy you things that you don't want. They're supposed to make you look good, and you always go for the old rag. But I feel so comfortable. It feels like me. You know, it reminds me of Dad and, you know, childhood and seeing him out there working in the yard. And now that Dad's no longer with us, it becomes more and more precious to me. It's part of who I am. It's my identity. It's what's comfortable for me. And there are, you know, some nostalgic things associated with that that aren't necessarily consistent with this analogy. But there's this garment that has been provided for occasions, perhaps occasions like this. But it's what I'm supposed to wear. And, you know, I feel different when I wear something like this. You know how it makes you feel? You go out and you sort of fit into the persona that you put on. Where I'm going with this is that the passage before us challenges us in some very personal ways as to how we're supposed to live as those who are part of the body of Christ. And it requires a daily, even a moment by moment, conscious decision of a putting off of the old and a putting on of the new. And if I were to take this analogy further, Christ has provided us with the new garment to wear, hasn't he? It's the righteousness of Jesus himself. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, we accept him as a person who comes in and begins to change us. But yet there's still remnants of the old that my tendencies and my default to go back to the way things were, because it's so comfortable and natural in my responses. And those natural and comfortable responses, those ways of coping with life before I came to know Jesus, aren't necessarily the best. In fact, they're really not healthy ways of coping and responding and reacting and perceiving my world through my own perspective. You know what I mean? So Christ has provided us with new garments. Last week, Sethian shared with us a wonderful message of what it means to live life in the body of Christ. God has called us to be people of peace. And that requires diligent effort on our parts. It's not something that really comes natural for us to love others within the body of Christ and within our community. Requires that we put on this new garment that Christ has provided for us, this garment of love, this garment of righteousness. That's a conscious choice that every one of us have. He has, within the framework of the church, he has given us gifts through people. And he talks about this as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the purpose of those is for the equipping of the saints. That's where you come in. You are saints. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have immediately been exalted to sainthood. You have the new garments that you are clothed with. And that's how God sees you. This is your position before God. And so, wow, when you walk out, you are expected to live as you really are. You have a new identity in Christ. You don't have to worry about bad self-image, folks. You have Christ living in you. And that changes everything. You are of so much value to God. And so he has called us to live. The bottom line is that he is growing us. You look at the church and a lot of people are sort of disenchanted with the way things are and the problems in the church. But this is God's plan for the world. This is what God is doing in the world. He is building his kingdom one person at a time. He's drawing us to himself, and he's in the process of purifying us, making us holy, making us look like little Christ, not just to clean up our behavior, but changing us from the inside out. so that we represent Jesus on earth. And the benefit is that we enjoy the fellowship of Christ on a moment-by-moment, daily basis. That rich life of Christ. The end product is that God builds up the whole body, which is the church, into a mature person, into the full measure of the stature of Christ. So that if you were to imagine in your mind what the body of Christ looked like, it looked like Christ on earth. That's what he's doing. So regardless of how you feel about the church, know that God is building his church, and this is his plan. So don't distance yourself from it. Get involved with it. You are the church of Jesus Christ. Today, I'd like us to consider Paul's words of instruction and encouragement to us regarding how we can, as individuals, really offer and make a change in the world that he has placed us. Let's just, again, consider these verses before us. The first thing he says is, I want you to no longer walk as you once walked. Okay, don't go backwards into the default mechanism of the old life. You were there. And Ephesians chapter 2 told us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is what it was like for you. You lived to gratify your flesh and the imaginations of your mind. You were confused. You were excluded from the life of God. That's how it was for you. You are characterized by futility in your thinking. That's putting a lot of effort to figure out life and ending up with nothing. Getting it all wrong. Paul says in another place in Colossians chapter 2, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. So don't go back to the default. You were darkened in your understanding. That's the condition of those Gentiles or pre-Christians, those who do not believe and have the Spirit of Christ living in them. Their understandings are darkened. They're not enlightened to the truth. They have excluded themselves from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. They have chosen to reject the message of Christ. And so they have excluded themselves from the kingdom. Now, God may be working in their hearts, and it's not over until it's over. But this is the condition that you were from. Don't return there. How is it that he wants us to live? He says, you did not learn Christ in this way. You have been taught in him. Look at verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. You, my friends, have been taught in him. In fact, you were a student in his presence. Just as truth is in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You listened as an eager listener and learner. And you absorbed. You received the truth. And it changed you from the inside out. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he says, you remember, continue in the things that you learned have been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them from, that from your childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Timothy. He said, remember your mom, remember your grandmother, remember those that imparted this truth to you. Continue in this truth. This is the truth that is able to save your souls. You learned from him. So, now I want you to lay aside the old self once and for all and continuously. It's an action verb. It's very strong in the original language. It means putting off that which is on. It's not a passive sense, but an active. It's energy exerted in the removal and the discarding of the old self. And it's sometimes a very painful process because I like the old self. It's comfortable. It's easy. It's what I'm familiar with. It's my default, the way I react and respond. He says, now I want you to live counterintuitively. I want you to adapt the worldview and the principles of Jesus, to love your neighbor as yourself, to be humble, to extend mercy and forgiveness and grace in the midst of all the resistance to those things. Put off the old self. He refers to those lusts of deceit. What were they? Those lusts of deceit were the promises of happiness that the world gave to me. Those promises of fulfillment that if you do these things, you'll be happy, because this is what happiness consists of, is pursuing the things that you want. And he says, they're deceptive. They do not deliver. James tells us this. He says, you are tempted when you're drawn away by your own lusts. And those lusts, they gratify the hungers of your body. But the thing about those lusts is that they give birth to sin. And then sin, when it has had its full effect, gives birth to death. And he says, do not be deceived, my brethren. Don't be duped. So Paul goes on and he tells us that we're to put off the old self, and that instead we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. How are we renewed? Renewing means to be rejuvenated, to be continually made young, refreshed, invigorated, restored. Now, at my age, that has great appeal, you know. It's the gym membership, it's the exercise equipment, it's the health food, it's the cosmetics, well, maybe not cosmetics, the vitamins, the facial surgeries, all the things we do to try to reverse the hands of time, to try to stay back the effects of aging. We spend a lot of time and effort doing that, even the things that we wear to make us look young. But how much attention do we give to our souls to be rejuvenated in the spirit of our minds? I'm too busy for that. How do I do that? Listen to some kind of new age music in the background and just breathe, you know, take a walk. You know, what does that consist of? Yeah. What it consists of is that we let God's word dwell in us richly. We meditate on this day and night, as God told through Moses, Joshua to do. We let the word of God change us. We come to him as his children and we pour out our hearts before him in our confusion, in our disorientation, we find God to be our peace. Now, I know that you all are too busy to spend a lot of time with God. You're very busy. You have no time In essence, that's an excuse, isn't it? We all have the same amount of time in a day. The truth be known, it's just not a priority for me, for you, the way it should be. And if it's not a priority, then I'm going to be too busy because I'm in this go mode of trying to get things achieved. I've got goals, I've got deadlines, I've got things to do, to draw aside, to be with God, to enrich my spirit. I don't know. It feels like I'm too busy. When in effect, when we do that, God gives us more time. When we do that, God is at work showing us His hand of deliverance, His power to provide for us. He opens doors that are shut. He gives us new life. He encourages our spirits. And you think, wow, I've got joy in my life. This is the abundant life. Because you have a God perspective. He calls us to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You folks, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are His saints and you have a new identity in Christ. This is the new self that He has called you to. And this new self is based on the fact that we read in the first chapter of Ephesians that He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to be His children as adoption. He has redeemed us. That is, He has delivered us out of darkness and He has put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has forgiven us of our sins and He has empowered us to live this Christian life. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. There are no debts between you and God if you're His child. He has given us an inheritance of eternal life. Wow. And that's set. It's reserved in heaven for us. And it cannot be changed or altered if you've put your faith and trust in Him. And in the meantime, as a seal of God, He has given us His Holy Spirit to live and dwell in us. So that we have this constant fellowship with God Himself. Wow, this is my new identity in Christ. So, I am to put on the new self, which is made in the likeness of Christ. And how does that look? First of all, He says in verse 25, I want you to speak the truth to one another. I want you to live a life of honesty. Because you're members of one another. No more lying. Well, that means that I'm not to be silent when I should be speaking up in the face of injustice. That means that I should correct misconceptions about people in their absence that are being spoken about as a defense. That means that I have to give up exaggerating, stretching the truth, you know, to make it seem more interesting. That means that I cannot tell little white lies because I know that the person I'm talking to would be hurt if I told them the truth. No more trying to protect them from the truth. I can remain silent, but I must tell the truth. That means that I must not flatter another person in order to get on their good side. You know, tell them what I know they want to hear, even if it's not necessarily true. Deception is a form of falsehood, mixing the truth with a lie to make it palatable. This happens in all kinds of false teaching. There's a ring of truth, but then there's something slipped in there. This to feed the human lust, the greed, the desire for life here on earth, for the fullness of this life. I must give up lying. Why? Because the falsehood is destructive. I am part of the body of Christ. Therefore, I must determine that I'm going to be truthful in all of my conversation, to be honest in my reporting. If I don't remember the details, I don't supply them. Because I am a member of the body. I'm part of you. Love is the thing that is to keep me honest. Falsehood destroys that unity. Secondly, he says, be angry and yet do not sin. Now, friends, anger is an emotion. And sometimes you cannot control that response that comes up from within. But it's what you do with that response that determines whether it's going to be sin or righteous. You know what I mean? Sometimes I get mad because I feel disrespected. Someone just pulled out in front of me and then they slowed down. You know, who do they think they are? There was nobody behind me. And all of a sudden, my anger is there. Now, what do I do with that? That's going to determine whether my response, my anger, is directed in good ways or in bad ways. If I give it to God, then I can overcome. Pride may fuel anger, as it often does. Now, we look at our Savior in the temple and we think, even Jesus got angry, right? He drove out the money changers with a cord. He overturned the tables. And what did he say? It was said of him, zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. You shall not turn my Father's house into a place of business. And yet, when Christ was standing before those who were examining him, what was his posture? As a lamb before his shearers, he remained silent. When it came to himself, he did not defend himself. But it says in 1 Peter 2:23, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Can you do that in the face of wrong? To just say, it's not about me. I'm going to entrust myself to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. He will take care of me. He is my defense. And do not become overcome with anger. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not sin. There's a time issue here with anger, friends. That if you let that anger linger, you begin to harbor some kind of a feeling, this attitude of having been wronged, turns into something like a grudge. And if you do not deal with it over time, what happens? It becomes bitter. You become bitter. You become angry. I have talked with a lot of angry people who are angry for things that have happened a long time ago in their lives. Injustices, to be sure. But they themselves are now the victims, because not only were they a victim then, but they have nursed a grudge that has kept them in slavery and has turned toxic inside their being and poisoned every other relationship. What's the answer? When we put on the new person, the new self created in the image of Christ, we forgive. We say, Lord, you know, you forgave me of all my sins. And I don't want to minimize what I have done against you. You have forgiven me of everything. I am righteous before you. I have no debt in your presence. Now, how can I hold this debt against him, against her, against them? I cannot. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you yours. So what do we do when we're offended? We go to our brother. Jesus said, worship isn't even the first priority here. You leave your worship behind. You leave your relationship at the altar and you go to that brother, that sister. And you have an obligation Do not resist the urge, the impulse. You have an obligation to go and to make peace. It may be that they have offended you and you need to tell them about their offense with the attitude of forgiveness even before. It may be that you have offended them and you need to confess. It may be that there's confusion and ambiguity and you don't know if they're hurt, but you've noticed a change, a shift in the relationship. And it may need that you need clarity. You say, you know, I've noticed something. Is there something wrong? Talk to me. Tell me about it. That takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage. Do it. That's what Christ requires of his learners. I remember when I was young, my brother used to know how to press my buttons. And we both shared a room down in the basement. And he would get me mad and then he'd run into the bathroom and lock the door. And on one occasion, I went to the bathroom and I just went, my fist went through the door. It was one of those hollow core things. You know, I can't suggest that I was anybody of great strength, but I was mad. And you can do some pretty nasty things when you're angry, right? And the adrenaline is flowing and you don't think about it. And all of a sudden I realized this is the door my dad made. This is the basement my dad built for me. And my dad's going to see this. And I don't know what I'm doing here. My dad came down and he saw it and he said, fix it. So, okay, how do I fix it? Get some wood filler, you know, work on it. So I had to get the door, take it off the hinges, lay it down, put some wood filler in it. It didn't look very good. I had to do it again. I had to do it a third time. And then I sanded it and pretty soon it started looking smooth and I kept working it. And then I put primer over it and then I sanded it again and put a little more. Then I painted it. I had to go and get this olive green paint, you know, the 70s. And paint the door like my dad had it. And pretty soon it was, well, over time, we got it back up on the hinges. Now, my dad could have fixed it. He was really handy. But he let me do it because I had to learn that my flash of anger carries consequences. Some of those cannot be reversed. Some of those take a long time to try to rectify. Be slow to anger. Be quick to listen. Be patient. Then he says, don't steal. Rather, he says, as a new person with his new identity, I want you to think about providing for other people. Oh, wow. So this is different than just like taking care of myself. This is even much, much better than, you know, taking for me what didn't belong to me, which, you know, is very tempting. There are people who shoplift. What are they, kleptomaniacs? You just, they look for the challenge. They want it. It may not be that they really need it, but they take it. No more of that. There's blue-collar crime. You know, you're there in the office or on the job, and there's lots of extras, and the company probably won't need it or use it or miss it, and I could do this work at home just as well as I could do it here, and pretty soon, you know, you just realize, oh, take a little bit here, take a little bit there. It happens all the time. There's none of that anymore. That's stealing. There's time. You're on the job, you know, you kind of extend the break a little bit, the lunch period a little time. You don't work quite as hard. You're sort of trying to fit in because when you first came, you worked really hard and the guy next to you said, slow down. There's a union shop. We don't work that hard. You're making us look bad. And so you, pretty soon you sort of caught on to what work performance is supposed to look like. That's stealing too. Who's our employer? We're going to learn in Ephesians 6 that it's the Lord Jesus himself. who we work for. And that lifts employment to a whole nother level, as it does everything else we do for the glory of God. And then there's a misappropriation of funds. You know, just sort of directing things in my direction because I'm going to need a little bit of extra and it's there and nobody's going to miss it. And as much as that sounds so obvious, it happens all too frequently, doesn't it? And then there's stealing from God. You know, I have decided what I'm going to give God, but you know, this week it doesn't quite, things don't pan out. And well, I got to pay my bills and I need the. And so you take back from God what you decided you were going to give him. And in Malachi, he says, will a man rob from God? Yet you're robbing from me. And say, how are we robbing from you? In your tithes and offerings. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there's food in my house. And test me now in this, that will I not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing until it overflows? And then there's failing to report income on my income tax. Ooh, now I'm meddling, aren't I? It's not fair anyway, is it? It's legal, but it's not fair. You know, the government, they ask for too much. A little bit here, a little bit there under the table, and nobody's going to hurt. That's theft too. And then there's fudging information to the government so that you can get aid or assistance that you don't deserve. It's not a fair system. A couple in our church, both on assistance because of need, decided to get married. Immediately they lost a lot of money because now they were married in the state's eyes and living together. Would it have been wrong to them for them to just continue to live together, unmarried, and collect more? Yes, it would have been wrong. And then there's this thing called piracy. Ooh. Not talking about Somalia. Talking about in the confines of your own home. You know, if you want to know what piracy is, look at copyrights. If you want to understand copyrights, talk to Bryce. He's like the police of copyrights. And we'll say, can we do this? And they'll say, no, you can't do that. That's not legal. That's not right. Those things are things that we oftentimes overlook. We think, those laws aren't fair. I don't want to buy the whole album. I just want one song. You know, I want to send this song to my friends. And all of a sudden we're violating a copyright. Piracy. You shall not steal. In fact, you shall work so diligently with your own hands and realize that you're part of the body of Christ that now you're not just providing for yourself, but you're looking for opportunities within the body to provide for others. And you're sacrificially giving to meet someone else's needs. Do you know who is in need in our congregation or in your neighborhood? Do you want to know? Sometimes I don't know if we do. Because all of a sudden it's an obligation. What am I going to do with that? The new self says, I have been given opportunity to provide for myself and also to take care of others. Who is it that's in need? What can I do to help? And then he says, edify with your speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for. The word is home building, edification, building up. In Colossians, he says that you may give grace to those who hear. So James tells us that the tongue is this little member in our body, that one of the tiniest members, and yet it's capable of great destructive forces like this hurricane or twister or the tsunami. We're capable of setting a whole forest on fire with this one tiny little spark. You know what I mean? And once that word has left the starting gate, you cannot pull it back. It does what it was intended for. Even if what you did, you're sorry for. Be careful. When I was a kid, there was a girl in our class in elementary school. Her name was Mary. We called her Rhino. I say this to my own shame, because Mary wore clodhoppers. That's their saddle shoes. They were actually, come to find out, they're orthopedic shoes. And we would press Mary. Hey, Rhino, you're wearing those clodhoppers. Wearing those clodhoppers, hey? Until Mary got so disturbed that she would put her head down like a rhino and charge us. And then, of course, we laughed, and that was funny. That was even funnier. Talk about a form of bullying. I was capable of that, to my shame. Later in high school, I became a Christian a couple years later. And in high school, I met Mary again, for the first time since, in a prayer meeting before school, in a conference room. And I gave her a big hug and I said, Mary, I can't believe you turned out so well in spite of all the teasing that I and others made you endure. She kind of laughed it off. She was a very bright girl. But you know, I thought, didn't need to be that way. I could have used my mouth to encourage her, to build her up, to understand her. How many times do we lose those opportunities? Josh McDowell says that for every one critical remark we make towards someone, think about this in regards to your children, you need to give 12 positive encouragements just to counter that one negative. I mean, think about it. If you've ever given a speech or some kind of a performance and you're just kind of wondering, what did I do? And then someone reports to you, you know, and they might say glowing things, but then there's just couched in that glowing report one little thing that was negative. What do you walk away with? I'm so discouraged. I should have done that better. What's wrong with me? You walk away with a negative. Be very careful how you use your tongue. Notice what people are doing well and say something to them. Mention it. Notice when people hurt and come alongside them. You don't need to talk like Job's friends eventually did and got themselves in trouble. Just be there and care for them. Notice when someone is drifting away and go after them and say, how are you doing? I have missed you. Where are you? What's going on in your life? How many people drift away from the family of God and then report, nobody reached out to me. Nobody cared. When in fact, everyone cared, but nobody wanted to say anything. Come alongside them. I missed you. Where have you been? What's going on in your life? Talk to me. It provides opportunity. And then when someone is upset, as is often the case in the course of a week, how do you address them? When you're listening and you're thinking, they have no right to be upset about this. I'm a good person. And instead of using what the writer of Proverbs says is a gentle answer, a soft response, we give a snap back at them, like, buck up, baby, you know, get over it. And it just sends that person into a rage. We've pushed the buttons that we know so well. A soft answer turns away wrath. Finally, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, for whom you have been called for the day of redemption. In other words, I want you to live in a manner that's pleasing to God, not in a manner that's grieving God. How do we grieve God? We grieve Him. We make Him sad when we hold on to bitterness, when we hold on to wrath and anger and clamor and slander, as he says in verse 31. I want you to put away all those things. And I want you as God's children made in His new image to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Remember, that's always the standard. How has God, manifested through His Son, treated me? That's the standard. I put away bitterness. I put away wrath. They will no longer captivate me and hold me down. I will, in fact, not even notice a wrong rendered against me. I will entrust my soul to a faithful Creator. I will refuse to speak in the way that I was spoken to. I will overcome evil with good. Now, this is the new self that we're to put on each and every day. Is it easier said than done? Well, yeah. But you know what? What does he tell us right here? He says, you have the power of the resurrection living in you. You have the living Christ at home in your heart. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you to draw on to live this life of Christ in your daily experience. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, as I challenge myself. That's the life. That's the normal Christian life. Let's live it. If you're here today and you say, you know, I don't have that reserve, I must confess, I don't even know Christ. But I'm curious. I want to overcome this old self that just dominates my life. I know it all too well. And I feel excluded from the life of God. Today's the day that God's probably speaking to your heart. Don't resist Him. Surrender yourself to Him. What I'm asking you to do is to consider what Christ has done for you. He died on the cross for your sins. All your iniquities, all your sins, every transgression, every trespass, everything you did wrong was heaped on Christ at the cross. And He died and He paid the penalty for it. And now He offers you, out of His goodness of His heart, His grace, He offers you eternal life, forgiveness. He offers you His righteousness so that God looks at you now and sees you as His Son is, completely righteous. All of that is yours by faith. And you say, Lord, come into my heart, be my Savior. I know Christ died for me. I receive you now. I surrender myself to you. That begins this wonderful Christian life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the blessing that it is to our hearts, the challenge that You give to us, the ways that You convict us. I pray, Lord, that You might help each of us who know You to choose to put off the old self and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that new self created in His image. I thank You, Lord, for the grace that You give us to do that. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to have the will. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ today, that You would speak to their hearts and draw them to Yourself. And today might be the day when they receive You as their Savior and Lord. Just commit this group to You and thank You for each person here, for the work that You're doing in Your people, the body of Christ, changing us into the image of the fullness of Christ. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.